please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, pray that you'd give me a mouth to preach your word today, and us all ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say to your church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. Last Sunday, continuing our series in Colossians, we discussed how we should live as those in Christ. Assuming we have been buried with Christ through faith and baptism, and that we have an inner transformation and a heart change, we live this outwardly in our lives in context. If you haven't yet, please be sure to listen to that sermon as a backdrop to today's text, but probably not in the next few seconds. So afterwards, I would encourage you to listen if you haven't listened to it. Paul concluded that passage with an open-ended exhortation. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We, under Christ's lordship and in his name, live life differently than we once did. We've put off the old man and put on the new man in our different life scenarios with various people, namely within our households. This framing of how we should live our lives in the name of Jesus governed what comes next in today's passage. Paul gives us a household code, a picture of what it looks like to follow Christ in context amongst various stations and relationships in life. I want to acknowledge up front, much of this on the surface may seem controversial today. Again, I want to say this up front. But we need to remember first off that this is God's word, and the Lord challenges our cultural assumptions in every generation, in every nation, in every single culture. No matter who we are, some words will pinch us and challenge us a little more than others. Now, this text today was a challenge to the extreme cultural practices of the Roman Empire. And we need to be aware of how God spoke to his people then, just as he does to his people now. So again, please join me in Colossians 3 today, and we're going to start in verse 18, but I'm going to give a little bit of backdrop before that to learn about what the household looks like in the name of Jesus. The first question to answer, though, and ask and answer, is why the household? Why is this important? Why is this the specific context that St. Paul is speaking into? The household system is that fundamental cultural unit, all the way back to the original man and woman, the fundamental units of society and economies. Literally, the word oikonomos in Greek translates into household law. So it's how households interacted with each other. But it's also the fundamental unit of the larger household of God, the body of Christ, the church. The traditional household is more of an estate rather than a nuclear family, an extended family network that functions as a social safety net. In order for the church to live out life in Christ in peace, more broadly and on a larger scale, to demonstrate the kingdom of God to a watching world outside, we must live this out in microcosm, within our own bodies, within our own households as domestic churches. So I want to think about the natural makeup of the household itself before we dive into the scriptures, boiling it down a little bit to husband and wife as essential elements of the household. There exists a natural shape built into reality, a natural division of labor. One member of a household possesses a womb, which crafts and builds new life, a new human being, over the period of several months. And then after giving birth to this child, this same member, the mother, has built in nutrients through breastfeeding for this young child to grow it up. There's a general posture of nurture and care in line with the physiology of the female as mother. This is nature. Husbands and fathers have performance-enhancing natural testosterone there to help focus outwardly on potential threats outside of the household and physical provision food, financial stability. There's an outward mental focus on guardianship, setting direction to navigate the dangers of the outside world. There's an inward focus that's motherly, an outward focus that's typically fatherly. There's always exceptions to these rules, but the household takes a natural form and shape, a pattern, one that we can see in nearly every single culture on planet Earth for millennia. This is because the household is built into the fabric of God's creation. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1:27, that's about the household. The scriptures begin with the establishment of marriage and headed towards a goal of a greater marriage and a greater household. We see in Revelation 19, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the reality of the family, built into the fabric of reality, needs to be remembered as both the natural law and scriptural backdrop, this right here, to Colossians 3, today's text. But additionally, we need to remember that nature itself is fallen. Human beings are fallen. And this means that our natural relationships are fallen, corroded, twisted as well. The natural shape of the household can be and has been abused and twisted throughout history. We see that the fall of mankind in Genesis 3 directly affects the household. In fact, the first visible distortion of the home, the family, after the fall was Cain murdering his brother, his sibling, Abel. The next, in Genesis 4, verse 19, is the murderous Lamech, of whom we learn that he loved marriage so much he decided to do it a second time and get himself a second wife. Over time, we see the expansion of household through proliferation of polygamy and the obtaining of non-related servants. And as history went on, so developed the methods and ways that the household structure could be distorted for convenience, consolidation, and unchecked power. This is evident in first century pagan Rome. The household code we see today in Colossians 3 is an answer, a radical challenge to the fallen household order of the Roman era. How so? In the Roman context, the oldest male, the head of the household called the pater familias, had unchecked authority and power over his extended family estate in the sense that if he so willed, at a whim, he could execute a member of his household for any reason whatsoever. He had total authority to do whatever he wished to any member of the estate. Wife, children, slave, relative, within the confines of this extended household system. The household code in Colossians undermined this significantly by placing Christ's lordship directly over that of the pater familias and elevating the status of everyone else within the home. But in our day, the code is just as radical for the exact opposite reason. Our culture today is bent on corroding, dissolving all distinctions between people whatsoever. A flattened egalitarian where humans are essentially viewed as androgynous shells of persons, all born with the same default factory settings. There's partial truth in some sense here in that we're all made in the image of God. We all bear his image equally and possess the standing and dignity as God's offspring. And the fact that the only truly supreme among us is the God-man, Jesus. All others are on level footing before him. So again, it's a partial truth, but today this partial truth has been maximized to the fullest extent, where there are or should be no distinctions whatsoever among people. This is seen chiefly in the sexes. And if it appears that there are any differences, then we must subvert this injustice and force equity, We must smash the patriarchy. Though perhaps well-intended, this posture turns out to go against the grain of nature and reality itself, and is just as fallen of a state as the patriarchal paterfamilias of Rome. This is what Paul's point is in Colossians today, that the natural family relationships ought to be cruciform. The cross of Christ ought to reorient them, and that through the redemption of Christ, they can be made holy and better reflect their original intention. In Colossians, we see the Lord himself reframe the family. If we look at chapter 3 in the reading today, listen to this. Submit as is fitting in the Lord. Obey, for this pleases the Lord. Obey, fearing the Lord. Work heartily as for the Lord. From the Lord you will receive the inheritance. You are serving the Lord Christ. You also have a master in heaven. Every role, every act, everything is done in reference to the lordship of Christ. Truly, this is Paul's exhortation lived out. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a constant reminder that with Christ as Lord, everyone is under his headship and rule, with no exception. The lordship of Christ brings level ground to all in community. As we saw earlier in Colossians 3, last week, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. So no one truly has a leg up. No one is truly supreme in the body of Christ. He alone is our head and our rule. This does not dissolve genuine differences. But Christ effectively takes the teeth out of any system of power and abuse. In salvation, grace perfects nature. What I mean by this is that God does not undo the goodness of the natural order to save us. He heightens it. Jesus does not lose his body post-resurrection, but is given a new, fortified, indestructible life. Water becomes a means of washing not just dirt off the body, but washing moral impurity away through baptism. Food and drink are transformed into vital means of grace where the Lord nourishes us with the bread of life towards eternal salvation. God elevates his creation in salvation. And likewise, the household is restored to the original intention of displaying God's image through the procreative union of man and wife. But this is elevated to clearly reflect Christ and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 32 say, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and to his church. Grace perfects nature, and this is what we see in Colossians 3, with the household under the lordship of Christ. And again, it's not about supremacy or power, but how to live out naturally occurring division of labor in Christ. If the household is to be a unified front, one smaller unit of the one united body of Christ, then it needs to be orderly, with a chain of command and decent, well-oiled structure. This isn't marriage advice. This is how to relate so that the Christian community at its fundamental unit, the family, exists in peace, not war. So let's look at the exhortations. The first one, to wives. There's no way around it. There's no sugarcoating it. The exhortations to wives is to submit to husbands. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." The related passage in Ephesians, Colossians and Ephesians are parallel letters. The related one in Ephesians concludes by repeating the directive using the term respect. "However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Ephesians 5:33. In short, the submission or respect given is listening to the head of the household's directive and following through. That's not to say there's not a real relationship there, that there isn't ever a conversation or a back and forth, but that in the end, the husbands are treated with an honor and a deference that is due to heads as guardians and leaders of the direction of the home. Your husband isn't Homer Simpson or Peter Griffin and ought not to be treated as such. There's not time, I'll just say this, there's not time to treat the but what about questions or real life issues like abuse and abandonment. There are exceptions to the rule, but Colossians is detailing what should be normative within the Christian household. The exhortation to husbands. It's right on this tail end of this, the one to the wives. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Do not unnecessarily act as a jerk or make power moves to get your way. Ephesians 5 teases this out further. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. It would be worthwhile to go back to Colossians 3, verse 12 again, the exhortation to the entire body of Christ, the household of God, to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The love, care, and nurture of the husband should make it easy for the wives to respect and to be subject to their counterpart. And likewise, the respect and deference of the wife should in turn normatively encourage the nurture and cherishing. Not as a quid pro quo. These roles lived out often help make it easier to bring true harmony within the home and in turn the larger body of Christ. The exhortation to children and fathers. For children, they're commanded to obey their fathers and mothers, as in the Ten Commandments. And fathers in particular, to not provoke their children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I'll be honest with you, this last one, the latter one, is the absolute hardest for me to do, to not provoke your children. Felicity pushes all kinds of buttons for me, and she realizes it and tries to do it more. How do I react? By provoking her. Oh, you don't want to listen to Daddy? No more cookies. All gone. Too bad. I mean, she's two. But she should know by now, right? Think about it. This is how real life relationships happen. These are the natural sinful proclivities we can fall into. And it's why God's directives penetrate every aspect of home life. Those in leadership need to not be jerks, to not be harsh, not provoke those under their care and authority, instead nourishing and cherishing freely. Likewise, those under care need to honor and obey willingly for the sake of a unified household. The last exhortation to slaves and masters. And notably, this is the largest address to the Colossian household code, to servants. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, why does everyone in Colossians get a short sentence, but there's a paragraph for slaves, for bondservants? Holy matrimony, as we saw, is an institution by God himself, established, we see, in Genesis 1. But there's never any instance of this with slavery. That's because it's foreign to the natural order. Non-related people being recruited or purchased to be household servants to help delegate manual labor. This system of slavery, as we all know, has been horribly abused through history, even in the history of our own nation. And Rome was no different. In the Roman system, slavery was particularly brutal, but listen to St. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. That's became a Christian. Each one should remain where they were when they were called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Paul assumes in 1 Corinthians 7 and elsewhere that forced servitude is part of the fabric of pagan society, and that if pagan society were to be incrementally transformed by the kingdom of God, the believing households and believing members of the households need to take these structures and reorient them around Jesus, demonstrating freedom in Christ. Christian slaves need to live out their roles well, demonstrating the grace of Christ in their work and labor to unbelieving masters as well as believing masters. But if they get the opportunity, seek freedom. Masters, likewise, in Colossians, are called to treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What this looks like is not just don't be harsh, but moving towards freedom. That's why we see it's in Christian societies or formerly Christian societies that abolition movements begin and start. That's where it happens. That's why we see in Britain in the 1800s the banning of slavery throughout the empire. It's Christian convictions that caused this. And I want to point something out. Some of you may remember the very short letter St. Paul wrote to the slave owner Philemon. This is called the letter to Philemon, in which Paul returned the runaway slave Onesimus to his former master. Now, Philemon hosted a church in his own home, likely in Colossae, the recipient of today's letter. In Paul's private letter to Philemon, I want you to note this passage. For this is perhaps why he, Onesimus, the runaway slave, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Back to Colossae, who is it that's being sent to the Colossians this letter today, along with the letter? In chapter 4, verse 7 and 9, we hear, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. This is why Paul takes some extra time addressing bondservants in particular. This is the context of Colossians. We learn in church history that Onesimus, the slave-turned-church leader, climbs to the rank of bishop. St. Ignatius of Antioch, in writing a letter to the church in Ephesus in the early 100s, tells them, I receive, therefore, your whole multitude in the name of God through Onesimus, whose love surpasses words in the flesh, as your bishop. Back to the household. This address is specifically to homes, to households, to family estates. For those of us who see themselves as outside of this exhortation about household life in particular, maybe we're singles, perhaps those in distinct stages of life, we all need to be reminded that the church herself is the household of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 through 6 is a household code, just like Colossians, about how men and women, bishops, deacons, widows, presbyters, even bondservants are to function within the local congregation as a unified household and as a picture of the kingdom of God on earth, transforming the outside society. If you see yourself as existing outside of a family, as if this didn't apply to you, you need to remember you have a forever family that will transcend death and live on into eternity in the new creation. These commands are for you as well, sons and daughters, children and parents of the King, children of the King. younger siblings of Christ. So to all of us, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, parents, how do we do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus in our day-to-day relationships? Where do we practice forgiveness, charity, humility, peace, and compassion at hearts first? Paul's directive for us today is to put on Christ, live out our walk with Jesus in transformed family relationships, to live out holiness and godly virtue within changed, restored households in Jesus' name. May God give us grace to do so in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.